you would turn your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter number 5. We'll look at two passages this morning, Daniel chapter 1, Matthew chapter 5. I have a note in your bulletin about the Beatitudes. And these are important passages. This is a very important passage. The fact is that it's what's called an inclusion. That's a stylistic device in writing that focuses your attention on one theme, one thing. And in this passage in Matthew 5, that one thing is the character of kingdom people. In other words, this passage is describing people who are born again, who are in the kingdom of God. In other words, this passage needs to describe you. If this doesn't describe you, at least in seed form, then probably you are not in the kingdom of God. I do not mean that you have to possess a full grasp of what it means to be meek, poor in spirit, born, and so forth. I don't have that this morning, and I know I'm saved. But I know all those things are definitely begun in me and are at least growing some. And what you're looking at, folks, is a description of the kind of person the Spirit of God makes from the inside out when He brings him new life. So this nothing is more practical than this. Nothing is more beneficial to give consideration to the character of kingdom people. We'll look at it this morning, embodied in a man named Daniel in the Old Testament. We will look somewhat at Daniel. Now, these Beatitudes, I hope you'll come back and review them and fix these in your thinking. We had a lady at the company I worked for one time who used to say to the customers, "We really want to do business with you." And she did a lot of business. She helped build that company. And when I come to these Beatitudes, it is just the Spirit of God is saying to us, "I really want you to get this. And you're not wasting your time trying to get this." Now, the simplest of the Beatitudes is probably the fourth. To understand, that's probably the simplest one of all. Those are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. You can tell if you're hungry or not. And you can tell if you're being filled or not. Lots of people who hear have noticed to be spiritually thirsty and hungry and come to a Christian gathering like this or another one like it, and you say, "I got something there," and you went away filled. And you say, "I know what that means." And that's a simple one to understand. Now, this one we come to this morning, the sixth Beatitude, is what you could call the most vast of all the Beatitudes. John MacArthur said about this one verse, "This is one of the greatest utterances in the Bible. It stretches over everything else revealed in Scripture. The theme of purity of heart being necessary to see God is vast and draws in almost every biblical thread. There's no way to uncover all that's available." Said John MacArthur. David Mark Lloyd Jones said about this one passage we're looking at this morning, "Anyone who realizes even something of the words, 'Blessed are the pure in heart, they should see God,' can only approach them with a sense of awe and complete inadequacy." Well, what these two men have stated highlights the importance of Bible stories. Everyone likes to hear a story. Well, almost everyone likes to hear a story. And isn't this remarkable that God has put many of the most vital, important things that can fall on mortal ears in the form of stories? And we're going to look at one shortly in Daniel chapter number 1. But let's first of all notice this verse, Matthew 5:8. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The idea of pure means the unmixed. impurity is not being mingled. In Psalm 12:6, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." Apparently, the way they purified silver was to heat it, and scrape off the impurities, heat it some more, scrape it off, and more it was more and more pure silver, less and less dross. And when you read, "Blessed are the pure in heart," it means, blessed are they whose character is less and less mixed with darkness, less and less mixed with fleshly tendency. Well, this morning, I'm a mixed pastor, and you're a mixed people. You have a mixture. You're a mixture of strength and weakness, light and darkness, flesh and spirit, if you're Christians. And God is in a process of purifying you. And he goes through this process through different ways, for different of his children, in different ways. But you're being purified. And one of the chief blessings of being purified is that the promise that goes with, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God." Well, what does he mean by seeing God? Well, this is somewhat like the one that went before, inheriting the earth. When it says the meek shall inherit the earth, he doesn't mean that you and I instantly own all the earth right now. But in stages, you possess it. You're able to enjoy it. You're able to have a measure of it. And you inherit. And eventually, the meek will have it in its entirety. All the earth will belong to the meek and no one else. No one else will have any. Only meek people will have it, because his people will all be that way. And when it talks here about seeing God, the pure in heart will see God, it means, for example, they will see God more and more in nature, in the scriptures, in providential circumstances, and finally in heaven. Revelation 22:4, they shall see his face. Someday you're going to see his face, the God man. Isn't it a sad thing that so many people don't see God in nature? They call it Mother Nature and don't see God there. You realize that, do you ever think about God when you see an ant? Did you know an ant can lift 50 times its weight with just its little pinchers or whatever it has? 50 times its weight. Put that in perspective. We have here, for example, a 200-pound man, and it would be the equivalent of him taking two full-size Oldsmobiles out of the parking lot, one in one hand, one in the other, and carrying them. Imagine that. Well, you know, when you see it, you say, wow, 50 times his weight. Would you see an ant carrying something? An ant carries up to 50 times its weight. And I'm not saying don't squash ants at the picnic. We're not turning into Hindus. That God is in it and all those things. But the point of it is that whoever made that has to be a mechanical, chemical genius to be able to make an ant. And that's just an ant. And that song is right. You are a marvel. We should absolutely marvel at the creation around us and the fact that right now you're going through, hurtling through space over 50,000 miles an hour. In fact, far more than that. Doesn't feel like it, does it? Because the great architect has constructed it that way. Well, the pure in heart see God in nature, see God in their circumstances. You know, lots of people just say there is no God, and they are embittered by their circumstances. Well, the fact is, we have a young man this morning we're going to look at, and he didn't have good circumstances, but he saw God, and it was because he was pure in heart. So, let's notice, would you turn now, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, right after the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Mr. Sells says, Daniel represents what the major prophets make. He embodies the message of the prophets. Well, that's true, and I think he also embodies the sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. In this chapter, we have the story of a young man with a pure heart who saw God with increasing clarity throughout his long, remarkable life. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Read the first four verses and notice the first thing, that God purifies his people through judgments. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, certain of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding in science, and such as had ability to learn them to stand in the king's place, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. We'll stop there. God purifies his people through judgments. You notice in verse 1 and 2, it talks about the reign of King Jehoiakim in Judah, and how in verse 2 that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, a total heathen. God judged the people, his own people, who were called by his name, for their sins, especially the sins of idolatry and Sabbath breaking. If you read the previous chapters, the previous book, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they are filled with repeated warnings against idolatry and Sabbath breaking. And the fact is that the people, for the most part, rejected their warnings and became idolaters and Sabbath breakers. Now, these verses that you're reading in Daniel 1 are simply a fulfillment of what God plainly said would take place. He said, I'm warning you, and I'm warning you, and I'm warning you, but I'm not going to keep on warning you. Pretty soon, I'm going to bring about, I'm going to deal with you. And so, they insisted on wanting their idols, and now you find them in Babylon, the first wave of them, and there are idols galore. Sometimes God deals with us that way. When we want a thing bad enough and it's not the right thing, he says, okay, here you go. And now the idolaters are in the capital city of idolatry on the earth. They're surrounded with them. Well, not only the idols, but they largely ignored the Sabbath for 490 years. And they thought, as we tend to think sometimes, that God's word is impotent or inconsequential on a point because he hasn't seemed to enforce it very much. But God's word is consequential and it is very potent. And he removed eventually, in stages, the whole nation. He said, now, the land gets to have its Sabbath 70 years for all the ones you skipped. So they were away from their land and their possessions. These people were into idolatry. And the main reason people broke the Sabbath is their covetousness. More possessions, more. And so now they have lost their possessions. Now they're in another country. And they are there. The land rests for 70 years. Now that we have to think about this briefly, and could you say that you have come to this conclusion in your life this far, a clear conclusion that you are made for the glory of God? Now that's why you're here. All things are made by him and for him. And he has very much goodness to bestow on you and help for you. But we have to remember, we have to come to this clear conclusion that you were made for the glory of God. And such a conclusion fixed in our thinking will help us for many unnecessary difficulties, such as these people had. Well, what about Daniel? You know, God purifies his people through judgments, and the fact is that the righteous suffer with the wicked because of national sin. In verse 3, it talks about certain of the children of Israel, and Daniel was one of them. And Daniel already had solid convictions as a young person. Later in his life, Daniel, the wise man up in age, because he was the man who was greatly beloved, because he was the youth greatly desired in his early years, as old as many of you are, probably when he was 10, 12, 14, 15, he was making up his mind. He was becoming fully decided in his spiritual thinking about who God was and how he was going to live his life. The man who was greatly beloved was, first of all, the youth who was greatly decided. Well, he was taken with them, and the fact is, as our nation gets more and more wicked today, the righteous people are going to suffer also. You suffer with the wicked, and the fact is, you also suffer, in a sense, for their sakes, because God is going to use you, and as he used Daniel, to help some of the folks who haven't said the final no yet to recover themselves. But notice that the righteous do suffer with the wicked. Righteous children suffer when their parents do wickedly. Now that doesn't mean God is judging the children. You don't find that in Daniel. He's going to undertake for Daniel. But the righteous do experience a measure of suffering because of the wicked. And then we come to this. In these judgments to which God purifies his people, God mixes tender and severe mercies together. You'll see that very clearly in the story of Daniel. And I think you'll see it in your own life and in other people's lives. That the fact is, some pretty severe things happen to people, but you'll also find that he mixes the tender mercies and severe mercies. In other words, God uses our sins, our family sins, our nation's sins, to teach us to love purity. Daniel got probably a lot of his education in reverse as he watched his nation crumble, as he watched his nation and most of the people in it reject the Lord, and he watched their lives crumble. Daniel learned to love purity. So the first thing I just want you to notice is God purifies his people through judgments. If you're going to be pure in heart, probably you will also be in some way involved in judgments. Judgments that fall on our nation, and God will sanctify these distresses to us, help us be purer. Number two, God purifies his people in unfavorable circumstances. We left off in verse 4, and Daniel at this point is undoubtedly a very young man. He probably couldn't have been more than an older teen, and more than likely a younger teen. And this, when he was taken to Babylon, he had three friends that went with him, at least three. That was a blessing. But he was in a young man in an idolatrous city. And notice what we learn about his circumstances. How would you like to be in these circumstances? Well, verse 4, that they were, he was placed in sort of a school of sorts, so he could learn science and the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And then look at verse 5. And the king appointed unto them a daily provision of the king's meat, and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and unto Meshach, and unto Meshach, and of Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. One of the things Daniel learned right as soon as he got to Babylon, that God and the devil both make disciples. And nothing has changed. To this day and hour, the devil is organized. He's organized. And he is systematically making disciples. And God is organized. And to this day and hour, God is making disciples. And here they are, side by side. And Daniel is enrolled in a heathen discipleship program that is intended to totally heathenize him. And you notice verse 4, that they addressed his mind, all of which was wrong. It would be wrong to learn science, other knowledge. But when it talks about the tongue of the Chaldeans, he obviously has in mind also the whole pagan culture. Not only so, but the food. Verse 5, and their food in that case was always associated practically with offering it to idols, and their god, his name was Bel. And then the soul, when he changes their names, it is a direct spiritual assault on these young men. It is an attack on their spiritual purity. So, that is, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed at all. That same thing goes on today. That people's minds are at stake, and people's bodies at stake, and souls at stake. But you know that none of this happened by accident. And these, well, as you look at those circumstances, you would say, my, what chance do these young fellows have? They're not, but the deck stacked like that against them, how could you expect them? How could you expect them to retain purity of heart and mind and body in an environment like that, so orchestrated and calculated to do the complete opposite? Well, the sovereign God has not left us at the mercy of our circumstances. The fact is, we have people here today who have difficult circumstances, and the deck may look very much stacked against you. But I want to just remind you of this. God tests us to develop us. God's allowed these things, really designed many of them for Daniel, to develop him. The devil tempts us to destroy us. He solicits us to do evil. God allows us to be in the pressure cooker, not soliciting us to go do evil, but to keep doing right. The devil solicits us to do wrong. So God tempts us. Now, I just want to remind you this. No men have faith who do not have trials. There aren't any. Your faith can't grow without trials. So as you look at these four men, you say, these men have trials. They have difficulties. And you'll see that they prevail by faith, the same way you're to prevail. There are no men, there are no women who have faith who don't have trials. I need the trials. You need the trials. And so, notice these tests for Daniel. Try and put yourself, if possible, in Daniel's shoes. He's coming from Judah, which is no bastion of spiritual purity. The fact is, most of the people there were backslidden at best and apostate at worst. And he comes down to Babylon, and his place here. And Babylon was not their place. He didn't come from wealth. It's not likely that Daniel came from wealth. And this was possible, but not likely. And here is the young man, and right placed before him, his position, his prestige, his pleasure, and popularity. He has all the signs line up in Babylon that this is the way to honor. He has, this is what people want, a position, prestige, pleasure, popularity. Now, that was a test for Daniel. It was a real test. It was tailor-made. He has all this set before him. He's in a strange country. The authorities are all encouraging him in this direction. We hear nothing of his parents. And there he is. And he's got some choices to make. Tests for Daniel. Well, that brings up this. There's, as we think of that, facts for all of us. In this world, you and I are going to live by some authority. You can choose the authority. You can choose, I can choose to reject the authority of God. Many do. What you cannot choose, though, is your consequences. You have to think about that when you come to tests. God tests, this is not an easy test for a young man in Babylon to have spread before him position, prestige, pleasure, popularity, coming from not a rosy background and have all this before him, and he's got some choices to make relative to his personal character, his personal purity. Now, I said this, all of us here are going to live by some authority, and you get to choose it. And I get to choose what authority. What I don't get to choose and what you don't get to choose is the consequences. Ever think what would have happened to Daniel if he had chosen and said, you know, I lived through all that stuff and it didn't work out for other people, and I'm taking, these people are giving me position and good food and pleasure, popularity, prestige, I'll take it. Daniel wouldn't have seen God, would he? He wouldn't have seen a friendly face of God. Wouldn't have seen a joyful face of God. But he reasoned this way. This is a young man. We may have young people here today. Some young man, and God is speaking to you, young man. He reasoned this way in his heart. Look at verse 8. Daniel, see what it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. That means, the but there means, everything that precedes was going against the correct direction of his heart. In other words, everything is an assault against his character and purity as a person of God. And Daniel reasoned the way we should reason. He said, I will not defile myself. Said he purposed in his heart. He had a heart religion. That's what kind I need, and that's what kind you need, a heart religion. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. He said in his heart, I will not be deceived by the wisdom of this world. I will not dishonor my body. Your body, your people, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Folks, if your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you must not defile it. And there are solicitations, legions of solicitations of different ways to do this. All of them are bad. You do like Daniel. In this Babylon that we're in, you say, I will not defile myself. And he said, I will not defile the name of my God. He couldn't change his name, but he lived up to his other name. Daniel's name means, God is my judge. Well, that brings us to this. We've noticed two things so far. Again, God purifies his people through judgments. not the only way he does it, but it's one way. And secondly, he purifies his people in unfavorable circumstances. I'm sure we have lots of people here this morning that have, and that are in many ways, unfavorable circumstances. Well, I want you to know God is for you. If you're a person, you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not left you there. He's for you, and that brings us to the last thing. God gives disclosures of himself to the pure in heart. Now, Daniel was pure in heart. He purposed in his heart, I will not defile myself with this offer, these offers, this place. Now, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. God gives disclosures of himself to the pure in heart. And these sights are worth the sacrifice. These are sights that thrill the heart, strengthen the heart, and quiet the heart with a peace that passes all understanding. Look, for example, these first two words. After Daniel makes his resolve, I will not defile myself or blaspheme the name of my God. Look at these first two words we find in verse 9. But God. God is on the side of the pure heart, no matter where they are, no matter what circumstances they're in. But God. Those are two wonderful words. All heaven is on the side of the pure heart. Now, there's a lot of things against him, and there may be, and no doubt are, many things against you. I mean, difficult things. And you may have people who, if they could, would wreck your life this morning if they could. Maybe we have people like that. Maybe the people like that, you don't even know it, but there are people who would. Maybe there's other things that have you at the brink of great crisis. Look at verse 9. Now God. Heaven, all heaven is on the side of the pure in heart, and he will not let you go over. God is omnipotent. That means he has all power. And we see many examples of that in Daniel. Daniel gets a front row seat in his own life of seeing the power of God manifest for this man with pure heart. You see, God is omniscient. You see many of that. Many examples of that in Daniel. Daniel gets to see into the future as few people have ever seen. God is omnipresent and immutable. He's changeless. The kings come and go. Daniel watches them come, watches them go. Do you think it was hard, for example, in verse 2, when it says the Lord gave Jehoiakim, King Judah, into his hand? Do you think it was hard for God to change kings in Judah? I don't think it was hard. I don't think it was any harder than it is for you to sit there and breathe this morning. And the fact is, when it says, but God, notice what it says in verse 9, but God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God taking up for him there in Babylon. God taking up for him in his relationships. You know, God is invisible. Now that the Lord Jesus has a glorified body, he has a body, but God is a spirit. God is invisible. But you know, his works are not invisible. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. I think he means primarily, as far as we're concerned, in his works now. One day, a man came to Jesus by night at Nicodemus. And the Lord told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again by the Spirit. And Nicodemus was baffled. What are you, born of the Spirit? What does that mean? He says, Nicodemus, the Spirit is like the wind. You can't really, the wind doesn't have a color to it. The wind is invisible. But you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of it. And just so, you can't see God with your eyeballs in a corporate body, like this. But you can see God, you will see God, all heaven is on your side, and you will see God, the pure heart will see God work in their life. Your chickens, in other words, will come home to roost in a positive way. Notice how this happens right off the bat with Daniel. You know, Daniel is a pure man in an impure place, and he says, I want to stay clean. I don't want to defile myself. And I think that's what we have this morning. People who said, God has given me a new life, and I want to keep it clean, and I have difficult circumstances that go against me. Now what? Well, he purposed in his heart, and notice God working at him and working through him. And I want to just notice, first of all, seeing God in the success of Daniel's spiritual experiment. Daniel proposes a spiritual experiment. And as we look, read this, try not to overlook the reasonable objections of the prince of the eunuchs, as well as the insight we get at the royal court. Notice this experiment. Now God had brought Daniel, pure in heart, lad, into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed me, who hath appointed your meat and drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head for the king. You get a little look at the court life there, that you could be in favor one day and be headless the next day for a rather minor infraction. And the eunuch says, listen, I've been charged with keeping you healthy, and I've been given ample resources to do it, and if you come up unhealthy, don't you see what you're going to do to me? So that's something to overcome, even though this guy likes Daniel. Verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. He said, test me. Test us. He's ready. He knows God. He said, let's try it. Just try it. Prove thy servants. You know, I just want to mention this too, about Daniel is a man who God really has his hand on him. And he's the Bible says that he brought him into love with Daniel, that these people like Daniel. God caused the Babylonians to like Daniel as a miracle. But it's also supernaturally natural. There was something lovable about Daniel. You know, Daniel is not witnessing down there with a brash chip on his shoulder. You bunch of sorry pagans. You don't find anything remotely like that. You find courtesy. You find a completely controlled spirit. You find him perfectly sensitive to these men's fears. And that's how we have to be. We have to be like that. You know, it's possible. Some folks think you're really not witnessing for God unless you're hollering on a street corner about burning in hell and being hurled into hell, being gnashed on by the demons. And this is real witnessing. Well, that may or may not be real witnessing, but this for sure is real witnessing. Right here. There you see. You see a man who God, a young man with wisdom, who is going to wield worldwide influence, and you don't find any of that chip on the shoulder, in your face, blasting the poor Babylonians, dead in trespasses and sins. Well, look at this. He says, verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse. I think it means vegetables and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of thy children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days, and at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. So Daniel proposes an experiment, and he sees God now. All right from the beginning, he's seeing, this is blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. This is what it means. That as you purpose in your heart, and you respond to the circumstances you're in, and you with wisdom say, Put us to the test. Put us to the test and see. And God will honor you. Notice how this chapter ends. And you have Daniel standing before Nebuchadnezzar. They put forth this experiment, and it says in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. In verse 19, it says the king communed with them. In other words, he quizzed them. These men went through the Babylonian apprenticeship program, retained their purity in the worst pagan environment. They retain their character, their convictions, their purity. And isn't this interesting? Here's a young man, Daniel, standing face to face with Nebuchadnezzar, a mighty, mighty king. Nebuchadnezzar called a lot of heads to roll, but when he called them to roll, off they came. And he's standing face to face with Daniel. And as you ponder, it's a meeting that happened. It was a conference of a mighty, royal, regal monarch quizzing three Hebrew youngsters. Which one was stronger? As you look at that in your mind's eye, here's a mighty monarch, here's these three. See, it's the one who's pure of heart. He sees God. God is undertaking for him. God will not let him fall through the cracks. God will continue the good work he has begun in Daniel. And as you think through this man who's pure of heart, know how Daniel saw God. We won't read a bunch of the verses, but you've heard many of the stories in Daniel over and over. And you will see Daniel is about, in the next chapter, he's about to die because of this king's rage, and he sees God answer prayer in the nick of time. Haven't you seen some of those? In the nick of time. I can't explain the timing of God, but I know the Bible's full of those. In the nick of time. And he saw God answer prayer. What a remarkable thing. A detailed revelation of the king's dream. Then, what about this one? What about the lion's den? I was looking through a photograph of some of our photographs, of our children's pictures and all, of a photograph we've taken while the kids were little. And I was looking at one last week of the zoo and two lions, big lions. And it's just, I look at the power of those creatures. Those are powerful creatures. If an ant has powerful jaws, who? Do you think of a lion? And this man, Daniel, you talked about the pure heart. Daniel, because of his purity, was hated by the other political people, and they orchestrated for him to be hurled into that lion's den. And you talk about seeing God. Those lions, they shut their mouths and they didn't hurt him. What do you think was going through Daniel's mind? I think he was marveling at the sovereignty of God. Folks, they were real, massive, furry, dangerous, lethal, deadly animals. And he was right next to them, and they did not hurt him. It didn't go so well the next day for his adversaries, as you probably remember. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And folks, what he did for Daniel, he will do for you. I don't necessarily mean something spectacular, and I'm not sure you want anything as spectacular as to be hurled into the lion's den. But you know, don't you know when Daniel left that lion's den, he had a peace that passes all understanding, more than he had already? And it is how things work. It is how, and it is how you are now in this trial, whatever it is, you're going to come out on the other side with a greater peace that passes understanding than you had on this side of it. Now let me conclude this way. You must be a man or woman of faith if you're going to be a man or woman of purity of heart. Would you turn just for a moment, please, to Acts chapter 15. We want to bring it back up to the New Testament. And we want to be men or women, young people with purity of heart. Well, I didn't come, and you didn't come naturally with purity of heart. It has to be brought in. and I just want to take a minute at the conclusion to show you this good passage. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, they're talking about their evangelism, of the evangelism of the Gentile people. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now this is our subject this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you can say, that's why I'm here today. I want to see God in my life. And I didn't come because I want to go and sin. I came because I want to be pure in heart, not soiled apart. Now look at that verse. When you look at the end of verse 9, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, we obtain faith from our kind, merciful, forgiving, generous God by believing. It's not in there naturally, but it can be in there. He says, I'm still loaded with purity. I have an infinite will, and I'd be happy to give it to you. So we need to say, here, Lord, I need more purity of heart. I need you to purify my heart. And he would do that. That includes a cleansing, a fresh cleansing. Folks, I need that every day. How many of you need that every day? Say amen. We need that. So folks, look here. However bad you feel about whether things went good or bad last week, why not do this today? Why not leave today doing what the Gentiles did? These people got the... And folks, the Gentiles then were like Gentiles are now. They didn't have a good background. They weren't trained up in the scriptures. No, they were trained up in heathen practice. Their lives were messed up. Their families were tangled. Their marriages were dinged. And this is what that somebody came and told them the gospel. And they said, you know, you could have God would purify your heart, give you the spirit, and you can make some fresh gains. They said, we'll take it. Their lives were just like ours. They were Gentiles. You need what they need. Well, won't you do that today? We're going to sing in just a minute. My faith looks up to me. This is mainly what he's asking for this morning. He enjoys your faith. Now, to believe, there could be somebody here and you're not a Christian yet. This is what he's asking you. You're tired of your sins. You don't go on your sins. Now, would you trust him to take away all your sins? You honor him most with simple faith. And then this, what will happen? Pure in heart people, you're going to be useful to the people of God. Now, you may not be, they probably won't be as significant as Daniel. But you know, Daniel's life covered the entire 70 years of the captivity, and he was a star of hope for those people. And you will be too. People will look at you and say, it can't be done. Look at her. Look at him. And folks, don't you know the lost people need you to be pure of heart today? Daniel had wide international impact on lots of lost people. One of them was a Gentile king who was tricked, a political man tricked into putting Daniel in the lion's den. And he came out, he got up early in the morning, he liked Daniel. He loved Daniel. And he said, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, is he able to keep you? And he said, yes. And the point is that pure in heart people are not useless ivory tower people. The fact is, Daniel was useful to the Gentiles, and you will be too. Let's bow for prayer. We've been just considering, blessed are the pure in heart. We just see it embodied in this man, and he had temptations like you. And I don't know exactly what your arms and how you handle them, but would you just, first of all, say, dear Lord, do for me what you did for the Gentiles. Give me a fresh purifying of my heart through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then thank him that he's done it. If we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. And you can have a new week without chasing. And then, would you just ask the Lord to make you a pillar of hope to the people of God? People of God are losing hope. They need some people like you, female Daniels, and young people, older people. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us from this, what we consider for our faith, to look up to thee. In thy great kindness, wilt thou give us, even as we sing, a fresh confidence in thy loving kindness to us, and the need that the people of God have to see stable people. And our Heavenly Father, help us not to forget we were Gentiles, without hope, without God, aliens in the world, and all we have we owe to thy kind, sovereign intervention. So help us be useful to our fellow man in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing 359. My face looks up to me. Carry our belief.